Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to make disciples, to make Jesus followers of all the various people in the world. And he went on in the next sentence to indicate that this task has a short-term component and a long-term component. As we see on the slide, the short-term job is evangelism that culminates in baptism. It's to, in the words of Luke, to proclaim forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That's our job. Proclaim forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And then, as in the words of Matthew, to baptize those who believe in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the culmination of that first part, short term. Now, I say short term. It may take 10 or 20 years in the life of an individual for you to be sharing the gospel with them. It might take a long time, but that's the short term job. And baptism is the culmination of that. People become disciples of Christ when they are baptized. That's the beginning. The long-term part of our job is, in the next sentence, to teach those who just got baptized to obey everything Jesus commanded. And that's the whole Bible. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey everything he commanded. Now, in both jobs, evangelism and teaching them to obey everything that the Lord commanded, the key is giving people the Word of God. We don't have anything to give people. The key is giving people the Word of God, and that's and Jesus made that clear when he was trying to get his disciples to understand what this kingdom of God thing was all about in Matthew 13. The first parable he gives, first thing he does, is he gives the parable of the what? The sower. Sower went out to sow the seed. To show us that everything in the kingdom of God, from that point on, everything he's going to teach, all growth in the kingdom and advance in the kingdom depends on someone giving someone else the Word of God in some way, some form, musically, speaking, individually, preaching, teaching, sharing. And then that person who receives it, understands it, believes it, and obeys it. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Tonight I have two tasks that you'll see on the next slide. One, I want to show you that making disciples, that is what? Evangelizing, which culminates in baptism, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, is a team job. It requires every single person in here. You can't be a pew warmer. And Pastor Conley is going to teach more on that in August. He has an entire Sunday night on the necessity for teamwork in discipling. But I'd like to also talk about that a little bit tonight. My second task is to remind you of something pretty obvious, that we can't make disciples unless our relationships in this church are real and transparent, authentic, without masks. So first of all, making disciples is a team effort that requires everyone in the church. According to Ephesians 4, when Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead, he, quote, gave gifts to men and women. He gave spiritual gifts. We call them spiritual gifts. I like to call them Holy Spirit jobs. And you can read about these jobs in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. And especially 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I hope that I can get you to see tonight that every single one of these Holy Spirit jobs, all of them are different ways of giving the word to the people of God and to those outside the church. Now, it's obvious, some of the gifts are obviously word-centered gifts, teaching, preaching, etc. But you might say, how does the spiritual gift called acts of mercy, how is that a gift that gives the word of God? Or how about the gift of helps or the gift of healing? Don't these gifts merely help people with their physical needs? Someone might say, I'm not very good at speaking or talking, but you know what? I can help people. I have the gift of helps. Those aren't jobs in which we give people the word of God, are they? Well, I think they're supposed to be. Jesus, who's our example, never separated in his ministry physical help from the job of giving people the word of God. Let's look at Matthew 9:35. Matthew 9:35 says this, And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Here it is. Teaching in their synagogues, one, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, two, and three, healing every disease and every affliction. What Jesus has joined together, let not man separate. They all go together. Acts of mercy are to go hand in hand with giving the word of God in the particular way that you're gifted to give it. The gift of helping people is to go hand in hand. You don't need to preach a sermon, but when you go to that widow's house to mow her lawn, there's time, there's opportunity for spending some time with her on her back porch afterwards. And you can say, do you have a Bible handy? There's a verse that really meant a lot to me this morning. And then you can ask her, is there a verse that meant a lot to you? Because I need to be encouraged by the word of God as well. I think this is what God intended. Remember the parable of the sower. Let's put it this way. The kingdom of God, there's a lot of good things we can do as Christians. But the kingdom of God advances when the word of God advances and the church advances. And the purpose, I think, of all these Holy Spirit jobs that Christ already divided to us, every single one of us in this church, in order to facilitate people's hearing and understanding and believing the word of God, he made these decisions 2,000 years ago when he ascended up into heaven. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11, and you'll see this again. Ephesians 4:11 and following. Here's five Holy Spirit jobs. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, you, to equip you for the work of ministry. So you're the ministers. They equip you for the building up of the body of Christ. Now how? How do you build up you? And you build up you? And you build up you? Well, he hasn't said yet. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yeah, we want that, right? We really, really want that. But how do we get there? He hasn't said yet. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There's so much false teaching out there. We don't want to be susceptible to it. But how? Here it is. Verse 15, rather, what does it say? Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth to each other. In love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love. You can come to Cambodia and dig 100 wells, and I hope you do. A lot of you have God's money lying around, and you need to use it, lay up some treasure in heaven. So I hope you do. But if somebody doesn't at the same time give the word, the living and powerful word of God, the kingdom of God will not advance. Muslims can dig wells too, just as well as we can. The kingdom of God, once again, the kingdom of God advances only when the word of God advances, the gospel, and the church advances. So, to summarize, when Jesus ascended on high, he made decisions, very solemn decisions, to call every person in this room who is a baptized Christian to be people who give out the word of God in every situation, gospel situation that you have, in and out of the church, in the particular way that God has gifted you. Now, I'm going to flesh this out with two examples. And one reason I decided to talk about this is I wanted to brag about my colleagues. Brian Kane and Josh Jensen are amazing missionaries, just phenomenal. And they're the products of Hampton Park Baptist Church. And by the way, so are Kevin and Janice Buttram, who at age 60 are going to go to perhaps the hardest country, one of the hardest countries in the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you're smart, you'd invest invest it in them. Veterans. They know what they're doing. They know what they're getting into. Anyway, Brian and Kane and Josh Jensen are amazing missionaries. A lot of missionaries learn a language. Brian Kane has learned two distinct languages, Khmer and the tribal language called Krum. He preaches and teaches fluently in both languages. And he uses both languages in his job of planting churches and training pastors. But now his main job is to take the draft translation of the Krung New Testament, translated by some very faithful missionaries who are nearing retirement, and take it out to the village, the Krung villages, on treacherous roads to do what's called community checking, a step that you can't publish a Bible without. You have to do community checking. The arduous task of going over that translation, word by word, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence, discourse by discourse, to make sure that it's understandable to the people out in the village. It's a task that requires theological precision, a task that requires translation skills. Brian Kane is the man. Josh Jensen, though only 3 years in Cambodia, 3 years, brothers and sisters, you sent him out. You, in the other building, you prayed over him and you sent him out, you remember. 3 years in Cambodia. He's already learned Khmer well enough to teach in it. And he's now starting on his second language, Jerai, because he wants to translate the Bible into that language. Because remember, the kingdom of God spreads when? Advances when the word of God advances. And by the way, in his spare time, he did a linguistic analysis of a third language, Kacha, that has never been analyzed, that never had an alphabet. He analyzed it, and he created an alphabet for that tribe, and now they have an alphabet for the first time in the history of that tribe. These two remarkable people, my wife as well, Kevin and Janice, are products of the discipling ministry of Hampton Park. You gave them the gospel. You baptized them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You received them into membership. You taught them at home and in the nursery when you sang to lullabies, Christian lullabies to these kids. Sunday school, Awana, youth group, college, seminary. You taught them to obey everything Christ commanded. You sent them out, and now they are doing amazing work. And I wanted you to know about it. And I want to use this as an illustration of what I'm talking about, that making disciples requires teamwork. And I want to illustrate it this way. I want to show you the necessity of teamwork. And don't be embarrassed, I'd like you to stand. If you had the ministry of the word in the lives of these two people, Josh, in fact, let's say also the Buttrams. If you had a ministry of the word in their lives, please stand and stay standing, because I'm going to give thank you. All right, parents stand. Where are there the? All right, there's professors, seminary professors back there. Isn't this great? That where's your wife, Karen? Stand up. Karen was telling me the other day that they would have these little kids named Brian Kane and Josh Jensen into their home. Why? Youth group. Isn't it great that he's visiting, that they're visiting here? You, our former youth pastors. Isn't that great? Gene Martin, you may not want to stand, but just wave at us, maybe. Okay. Kim's mother. And we're not finished yet. How many of you remember taking care of their parents? They're the Canes. All right. Praise God, I'm looking for them. How about nursery school teachers? You remember taking care of these two bratty kids in nursery school? Stand up if you remember doing that. Just stand up. You say, well, that's not important. Yes, it's important. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, how about Sunday school? Do you remember teaching these two kids in Sunday school? Or the Buttrams? That goes way back, doesn't it? Yeah, maybe that's too far away. Anybody, Sunday school teachers, please stand up. All right. Youth group leaders. Who else was a youth group leader in their lives? It's about 15, 20 years ago, how about things like Awana or Junior Church? Is Bill Moose here? Doris Moose? She's in heaven rejoicing at what these two kids are doing. Bill Moose, is he here? He was here this morning. All right, this is the kind of teamwork that is absolutely essential. This is normal discipleship, by the way. Our pastors have decided correctly that we should pray for two people in our lives. You can sit down now. Thank you very much. Two people in our lives who are to, in whom we're going to minister the Word of God to them. And that's very important. It's essential. But don't forget that this also is discipling. Normal discipling in the church, and it takes teamwork. It takes a church to make disciples. Number two, my second point tonight, is making disciples requires that we have transparent relationship. So I want to encourage you to be authentic, real, and transparent in your relationships in and out of church. And the scripture that I've been given for is this unusual passage in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. So let's just read that quickly. And we see Paul opening up in a very honest way to the Corinthians. Now, don't forget the context here. These are the same Corinthians who had almost rejected Paul because he didn't measure up to their worldly standards of leadership, their worldly ideas of leadership in Greek culture, that teachers are expected to be unusually eloquent, refined, perhaps wealthy because of their success in teaching, somewhat authoritarian, boastful, above the common people. And Paul completely turned that on its head in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. See, where he boasts about his weaknesses. He's completely transparent. Here are all the problems I've had and continue to have, but God gives me strength. God helped me. Let's read the scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And then the specific situation recently. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, it's all up to the Lord. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And later in 2 Corinthians, he boasts about being in prison more often than some other teachers who had made themselves rivals of his. He said, I was flogged more severely. I was exposed to death 5 times. I received the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and that was just the beginning. So we know that Paul didn't try to maintain this facade, this whitewashed facade of perfection, having everything all together all the time. It was unnecessary. There's another way we know that God desires this kind of transparency. It's that when we look at the scriptures, what do we see? Do we see God whitewashing the lives of the great people of the Bible? Not at all. It's all out there for us to see. Think about Abraham and his lying King David and his adultery. Peter's denial of Christ. 4 times we have that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark's abandoning of Paul and Barnabas and the big disagreement that came from that. God wants us to have this kind of openness and transparency with each other in our relationship. And I think without a willingness to be that way with other believers, to share with them our own difficulties, struggles, weaknesses, even failures in our Christian life. Our discipling won't be very effective. It really won't. Now, I think it's especially hard for us in Greenville to have these kinds of relationships. Why? Well, I think one reason is that my parents' generation and my generation fell for a mistake. It seemed to be a good idea, but I think it was a mistake. We fell for the mistake that we're supposed to be show window material. We're supposed to be like the stuff you put in the front of the window, you know, that's just perfect and beautiful, and that God wants us to be show window Christians. How many of you, it's a concept that's pretty well known here in Greenville. How many of you have ever heard that in relationship to Christianity? Raise your hand. That God wants us to be show window. That's a lot of people. See? It means that our churches and Christian colleges have a goal of producing Christians that we would set out in front and be beautiful for all to ooh and ah over. Now, I believe that this idea was a mistake and it caused evil. I think it, to some degree, it led us to cover up serious sins that should have been reported or disciplined. We didn't want to hurt our testimony for the world to see the bad side of our churches and schools. Let's solve the problem quietly. I saw this happen myself many times. See, but in doing so, we often turned our backs on the victims. You know what I mean? And sometimes, and I saw this happen a number of times, we let perpetrators move on to other places of ministry to find new victims. It happened. And it might have happened because we had this idea that we wanted to maintain show window Christians, show window lives. I think, number two, this show window mentality also kept us from being real in our relationships. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. I mean, the worst thing would be for those in our spiritual care to know that we, too, were flawed. And I believe that a church that wants to be show window material will eventually create a lot of hypocrites in the church. Number three, show window churches, I think, also had a hard time reaching out to the notorious sinners in our community, which is something we really want to do. We cultivated a near-perfect image that communicated to sinners that they needed to get their act together before they could become a part of our community. We even put requirements in our bylaws that people couldn't be church members until they achieved a certain level of obedience according to our understanding of obedience and sanctification. And I think we just need to admit it. We're not show window material. We're just normal Christians. We are not show window material. Greenville Christianity has a lot to be ashamed of. Historically, in the areas of racism, covering up wrongdoing. Huh, how about this? Shifting around a few hundred people every few years from this church to this church, and then this church to this church, and this church to this church, and then back to this church again, depending on what's the church du jour. Instead of telling the people, listen, this is not a legitimate reason to change churches. Go back to your church. It's a good church. See, we're not show window material. We need to repent. Now, here's the problem. How about my kids' generation? Where'd they go with this? Well, they correctly, legitimately turned away from rejected this show window mentality, right? But then what do we often do? Overcorrect. Pendulum swings, goes this way. And now there's another mistake that we're falling into in reaction. And that's the error that says we're all equally messed up. All sins are the same. We should celebrate our Christian failures because that's authentic, see. The church is like a hospital. We're all sick. We're all needy. Nobody's got it together. Let's just celebrate our brokenness. But even in a hospital, you got to have doctors and nurses, right? You know, imagine if you went to the emergency room and all the nurses were lying there with IVs, you know. And the doctor staggers in, says, "Somebody help me, I need an injection." See. Well, God tells us in His Word that we need older brothers and sisters who have, here's the difference too. Not we don't need show window brothers and sisters. Don't need them. And if you are one, I beg you, please, ask God to make you real in your relationships in this church. But here's what we do need. Older brothers and sisters who have a humble, authentic godliness. They've met the very same struggles that we've met. They're not different from us. And by God's grace, they've come through with proven character. Not perfect, no, but proven character. And we need them. We need their salt to give us the Word of God. If we're all equally messed up, who's going to say, like Paul, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ"? Who are going to be the older women who teach the younger women, as it says in Titus 2:4? Who are going to be the young men who are an example to the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity? 1 Timothy 4:12. Brothers, this church is filled with older brothers and sisters like that. And if you're mired in difficulty, sickness, spiritual sickness, spiritual addiction of some kind or another, there's help here. There's help here. And others have been through the very same things you've been through. And they can help you. They can give you just the word that you need, spend time with you, encourage you, go through the struggles with you. This church has that. And don't forget, the point of a hospital is to get well, right? And one of the points of a church life is holiness, teaching them to what? Obey everything I have commanded you. And I think this next point is really important. Authenticity does not mean we celebrate brokenness or even sin. It means we celebrate what? Grace. And brothers and sisters, Romans 6:14 says grace always, always, always leads us, pushes us to holiness, holy living. Sin shall not be your master. Why? You're under grace. You're not under law. So we're going to pray now that God would rescue us from these double errors. Keep us going down the path and keep us from these cliffs on both sides. Give us a climate of authenticity where we share our weaknesses and struggles and help each other become holy. And that's how real discipleship can take place. So let's pray, and then we're going to get our discussion questions. Dear God, may we here at Hampton Park repent of our futile efforts to prop up our show window Christianity. God, please tear down the show window. We have much to be ashamed of and nothing to boast about except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for hiding our sin or whitewashing it or downplaying it in an effort to maintain human righteousness. But Father, may we also never use your grace, your beautiful grace, as an excuse to stay stuck in our sin. We don't want to stay stuck in our sin, Lord. By your grace, may we continue to stumble together toward holiness. God, give us authentic relationships with each other. May those with proven character who've only by your grace come victoriously through sin and sorrow into holiness and hope, may they, God, help them to open up their lives to the rest of us who are still mired in hopelessness. Help our church to be known as a place that welcomes notorious sinners in our neighborhood and even welcomes those hurt by the notorious sinners, and especially those hurt by the notorious sinners. And finally, Lord, please give us grace to use our gifts to serve others by giving them your word. May we just be word givers in every situation we have in church, so that we'll be faithful trust managers of your multifaceted grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Now we break up into groups of, first time I was here a few weeks ago, and the pastor said that, I just had this, oh, this feeling. I'm an introvert. Doesn't seem like it, but I am. And whenever any leader says, let's break up into groups of two or three to pray, just like, oh, no, how many of you that way? Yeah, but you know what? I'm getting used to it, and I'm liking it. It's great. So let's three or four, and see if you can make it not all family members. If you got a big family, maybe split up and bring someone in so that there's a little bit of a mixture there. And here are the questions that you're going to talk about and then take home with you, talk about them in the car, around the dinner table, etc. Number one, tell the other people in your group about one person in your past or present who impacted you by bringing the Word of God to you through ordinary discipleship, like these people who were standing up here a few minutes ago. A Sunday school teacher, coach, a relative, a mentor, your parents. Just tell us, just in a short way, about that. And then the second one, tell the other people in your group about a situation in your life that forced you to be more transparent. You couldn't keep the facade up any longer. It forced you to be transparent about your struggles in holiness and need for the help of others. Now, that could take a long time if you're loquacious. So we're talking about two sentences, all right? You know, back in 1974, I had this happen to me, and it just broke me, and I had to reach out to other people. See, just something like that. So let's do that. Can we break up into groups now and encourage each other by discussing these two questions? If your groups are too big...